Men may shake their fist in the face of our Lord Jesus now, but not so on that day. All right, trust you have your Bibles with you this morning as we continue with our prophecy theme, prophecy series, and I trust you have gleaned a blessing so far out of our studies. We're revisiting a passage from Revelation this morning. We did go through this during the Revelation series, but I felt it would be good to revisit this for our prophecy conference, Revelation chapter 13, as we look at the theme, Antichrist, One World Order. No, that's not a conspiracy theory. That's what the Word of God teaches, okay? There is coming a day when there will be one who rules this world in a very powerful way, but it won't be the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be Him in the future, of course, but during the tribulation period, it'll be the Antichrist. And this really ties in well with the message we had during our Sunday school hour, because we were introduced to that pretender prince, weren't we? Okay, a couple of people waving their hands like charismatics up the back there tells me I haven't changed the screen yet. Men are not multitaskers, are they, ladies? No comment. All right. Okay, Revelation chapter 13. And so we were introduced during the Sunday school hour to this coming world ruler. He is described in Daniel chapter 9 as the prince of the people, the prince that shall come. And as we mentioned, there are two princes in that key prophetic passage. There's the genuine prince, the prince Messiah, the prince, the one who is going to come again and rule. But before he returns, there will be a pretender prince, a false Messiah who will arise on the world stage. So Revelation 13 describes very much how things will be during that terrifying reign of the Antichrist. And so let's read the chapter together, shall we? And I might get you to follow along so you keep your attention this morning. We'll count to three, and then we'll read down through the chapter. In fact, why don't we do it this way? I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and we'll read it responsively all the way through. All right, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Notice another beast now. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the QR code, no, sorry, the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Okay, if you weren't awake, you are now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the word of God. We are thankful, Lord, for what we've been able to learn so far. And we pray that we might just submit our minds to your mind now. Lord, I pray you'd help this preacher empty him of self and fill him with thy spirit. Lord, that we might hear this morning not man's wisdom, but a clear declaration of the wisdom of God as found in the word of God. So help us now, we pray, Lord, for those who are weary from a busy weekend, that we would just be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man, and that you administer to us afresh this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have time to recap, obviously, and to completely orientate ourselves as to where we are in the book of Revelation, but you'll recall, hopefully, from our series that there were some key events that take place at the halfway point in the tribulation. You remember we talked in our lesson in Sunday school about the final seven-year period that is to come. We refer to it as the seven-year period of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, these are various terms that the Bible uses to describe it. And in Revelation, what we really have is a detailed blow-by-blow description chronologically of what is going to take place in that tribulation period. All right, so John is caught up into heaven in chapter 4, a picture very much of the rapture. We have him before the throne of God there, chapter 4, chapter 5. And then from chapter 6 through to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we have a blow-up, as it were. We have a clear expansion of all that's going to take place during that seven-year period. We have three main series of judgments that are poured out, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven vial judgments, okay, with key judgments of the tribulation as God pours out his wrath upon a world that is deserving of his judgment. And if you're not convinced of that, just think about all the unborn babies that are aborted every day and all the evil that goes on in our world. Our world is ripe for the judgment of God. And so God will pour out his judgment upon a judgment-deserving world during that seven-year period. And so we're now sitting around the midpoint of the tribulation, where we are introduced to some events that happen at the halfway point and also some key players in the tribulation period. And so here in chapter 13, we are introduced to two key figures in the tribulation period. Okay, and they are the beast that comes up out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and then the beast that comes up out of the earth, which is the false prophet. In fact, if you go back to chapter 12, the previous chapter, we have the description of the dragon, which is Satan. So really, between chapter 12 and chapter 13, we have the satanic trinity. Okay, we have the dragon representing Satan, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet, the satanic trinity. In fact, it's very interesting to see, I didn't notice this until I was restudying this, but there are two things in chapter 11, 12, and 13. Okay, in chapter 11, there are two witnesses. In chapter 12, there are two wonders. In chapter 13, there are two beasts. Okay, just a little interesting side note there. All right, so we have these two key players in the tribulation period: the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth. And Revelation 13, says David Cloud, describes the Antichrist's worldwide kingdom from God's perspective. Very important. In the eyes of fallen man, these two personages will be majestic and fascinating and brilliant and worthy of the highest praise, but in God's eyes, they are mere beasts made to be cast into the fire. So it's interesting. From man's perspective, the whole world wonders after the beast. Okay, the world is ready for that. Don't be deceived by thinking, well, there's so much secularism, surely people aren't going to, in the future, worship a man. Listen, man is a spiritual being. And if you take God out of the equation and the word out of God, out of the equation, you leave a spiritual vacuum. And it is not uncommon, even in history, to see man rise up into that spiritual vacuum and attribute to himself things that should only be attributed to God. So we're going to see that. So, but from God's perspective, interesting, God describes these men as beasts. Okay, they revealing their ferocious character as individuals, their diabolical character. They are very dangerous and they will deceive many. So this chapter documents for us that fearful one world order of the Antichrist that will dramatically increase in scope and power during the last 3.5 years. Remember, we talked about the 7 years this morning, and the Bible breaks that 7 years into a clear two parts. The first 3.5 years and then the second 3.5 years. Now, some pretty awful things happen in the first 3.5 years, but the tribulation period increases in intensity as it goes along. All right, that's why it's described as labor pains. Okay, a woman starts off with gradual pains and it increases, doesn't it, all the way up to the birth of the baby. And that's the picture of the tribulation period. It's one unit, okay, of 7 years, all dealing with a sinful world, but it increases in its intensity. And you see that in the judgments of God. By the time you get to the vile judgments, the judgments of God have increased in their severity. All right, so the Antichrist, of course, will be on the world scene right at the beginning of that seven-year period because he brokers that peace deal with Israel, okay? But at the three-and-a-half-year point, his true character is very much unmasked. He desecrates the temple. He turns against the Jews, and he really unleashes a wave of totalitarian rule across this world. Now, if you want to see that the whole world is in the scope of the Antichrist here, I want you just to look there. Let me see here. Okay. Okay, look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over what? All kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, so the idea of a one-world government is not a conspiracy theory. There is coming a day when the beast, the Antichrist, the same person we were introduced to in Daniel chapter 9, he will rule, he will have power and authority over all kindreds, tongues, that's languages, and nations. Drop down to verse 16. He causeth how many? All, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a QR code, pardon me, a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So can you see how he deals with every facet of society? Doesn't matter what your station is in life, whether you are a free man, whether you are a bond man, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whatever level of society you are at makes no difference. He will enforce this identification system upon all people. Now, the idea of a one-world government, while maybe Christians have been, Bible-believing Christians have been mocked in the past, have been just way over the top and being conspiracy theorists, that the reality is today, the idea of a one-world government has become very mainstream. In fact, it is just spine-chilling to see the pace at which this world is hurtling towards the end times. It is absolutely breathtaking to see the speed at which our world is changing and how things are shaping up for the Antichrist. Now, don't be afraid. We won't be here during that time. Okay, we believe we're going to be raptured before then. But may I just say this, before the rapture, it wouldn't be surprising, would it, to see the world shaping up and almost going through a rehearsal for that time. And that's what we see happening at the moment. In fact, at the beginning of COVID, the UK's former Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, called on the world leaders to form a temporary global government to resolve the current medical and economic crisis. He wanted an emergency body with executive powers and an increase in funding for the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund. And we'll talk a little bit more later about some of the things that are going on and this tremendous push towards a one-world government and to high levels of control, which no doubt are shaping up for this very thing. Well, for the sake of our study this morning, we're going to divide the chapter into three, And if you have your notes there, you can jot down the outline to help keep you focused this morning. And I want you to notice firstly that we have a one world ruler in verse 1 through 10. A one world ruler. Remember I mentioned we're introduced to two beasts in this chapter, both representing individuals, powerful people. And we're now introduced to the first beast in this vision, which is the Antichrist. All right, from man's perspective, he will appear as the world's wonder man. But from God's perspective, as I mentioned, he's a monstrous beast and an instrument of Satan. Other names for the beast in the scripture are Antichrist, 1 John 2:18, little horn, Daniel 7:8, verse 8, and Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 to 14. He's called the prince that shall come, Daniel chapter 9, 26 and 27. We talked about that this morning. He's called a vile person, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21 to 45. You can read about that there. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And that wicked, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And notice, please, firstly, the description of the beast. We have a description of this beast as it rises up out of the sea. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, says John, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who's that? Satan, gave him, that is the Antichrist, his power and his seat and great authority. So notice his ascent there. Okay, he rises up out of the sea. The picture is similar to Daniel chapter 7, or the imagery there of the sea. And the sea, it would appear, represents the mass of humanity. So you can look at Revelation 17 verse 1 and verse 15 to get a sense for that. But here we have this man, this person who is rising out of the mass of humanity. He's ascending on the world stage, as it were. He ascends up in power. We notice then his appearance. Okay, we notice that he resembles the dragon, doesn't he, in certain aspects. It says he has seven heads and 10 horns. Remember the dragon back in chapter 12? And behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So it's very interesting to see that the description of the dragon is very similar to the description of the Antichrist. And the reason for that is because the Antichrist is going to be Satan's man. Okay, he's going to be Satan's man to seek to accomplish Satan's will. Satan has always desired worship, hasn't he? And desired to have that kind of power. In fact, he wanted to be as God, didn't he? And Satan's always craved worship. That's why he said to the Lord Jesus that he was willing even to give Christ the glory of the kingdoms that were under his control if Jesus would but bow down and worship him. So Satan has every incentive to try and get the Antichrist on the throne of the world, because through the Antichrist, Satan will begin receiving worldwide worship, which is what he craves in place of God, in rebellion against God. So you see the family resemblance here, okay? He has 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. He is similar there in his description to the Antichrist. Notice also he has the name of blasphemy. Blasphemy is one of the Antichrist's chief characteristics and one of the chief features of his reign. In fact, so blasphemous is the Antichrist that from God's perspective, blasphemy is even imprinted on his very person. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Not only will he blaspheme God in the sense, as we often consider it, of speaking against God, but he is also blasphemous in the sense that he claims to be something he is not. Okay, he is blasphemous both in his claims to deity, claims to be the Messiah, and also blasphemous, of course, in his oratory and his railings against God. So we see there is resemblance to the dragon's visage, but also resemblance to Daniel's vision. Remember Daniel's vision? He described the four great beasts coming up out of the sea. And it is very interesting to note that this beast combines elements of at least of three of those beasts. Okay, that's because this is the final world empire, and it combines characteristics of the three previous ones. Okay, so the lion represented Babylon, relying on your memory here from the Daniel series, the bear Medo-Persia, and the leopard Greece. All right, in Daniel, they're listed in reverse order to Revelation because he was looking forward in time. John is looking back in time. Okay, so the Antichrist world kingdom, therefore, will incorporate aspects from the previous three world empires. Okay, it's like he's a bit of a conglomerate there. John Woolford says, the fourth empire gathers all these elements and characteristics into itself and is far more dreadful in its power and blasphemy than the preceding empires. It will have the majesty and power of the lion, the strength and tenacity of a bear, and the swiftness of a leopard. So we see his ascent, then his authority, verse 2. Okay, we see the description there. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Right, so this Antichrist is energized by Satan. The word power there is not so much the word authority, it's the word dunamis. Okay, it's the same word that's used to describe God's power, okay? And so it's therefore referring to supernatural power. The dragon, Satan, is going to give to the Antichrist supernatural power. The dragon gave him his power. Satan does have power. That's nothing like the power of God, is it? Praise God. But don't be mistaken. Satan does have very real supernatural power. And so we have a man coming on the world stage who will be energized with the power of Satan himself. Then the dragon also gives him his seat and great authority. So he's not only energized by Satan, he is enthroned by Satan. The word seat there is the Greek word thronos. Okay, so he is given a throne and tremendous authority by Satan that will be worldwide in its scope. Are you following so far? All right, so we have the... what do we say there? What was the first point? The description of the beast. Then we have the deification of the beast. Okay, by deification, we mean he is being exalted and worshipped, okay, as deity. Verse 3 and 4, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world, what? Wondered after the beast. And they worshipped who? The dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So, see, through the Antichrist, they're going to direct worship to Satan. Tremendous explosion of Satanism in the world today, by the way. Worship of demons. In fact, I can't remember I can't give you the exact reference here, but remember in our Revelation series that in the outpouring of God's wrath, they won't repent of certain things. And it's staggering. They won't repent of their fornications, and they won't repent of their worship of devils. Right. They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. So the worship is directed to Antichrist and to Satan, who is behind him, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Okay, they think he's invincible. Right, so the deification of the beast. Now, we notice that central to this, there is a deception going on here. There is the beast's deception. The Antichrist deception. And it appears that there is some sort of false resurrection story attached to the person of Antichrist, which will be part of the lure to the world to worship him. Okay, Satan is not really an originator of things, is he? He tends to mimic and copy, and he's very good at the art of making of look-alike, isn't he? He's the ultimate counterfeiter. And so Satan doesn't really create anything, he just tries to mimic things. So we know that Jesus Christ is a genuine Messiah, did rise from the dead, and in some way the Antichrist will mimic that resurrection concept because he has a deadly wound, okay, that is healed. It's twice it's referred to as a deadly wound, and once as a wound by a sword. Now you say, does the Antichrist literally die and rise again? Well, I doubt it, because Satan doesn't have that sort of power to create life. Okay, I draw your attention to the key phrase there where it says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. In other words, this is what is in the appearance of things. It appears that way. That sounds like Satan, doesn't it? He's very good at deceptive appearances, of making things appear that aren't really real in substance. So there is this deception that goes on that draws the world after the beast. Then we have the world's devotion. They wonder after the beast. The word wonder means to marvel at, to hold in admiration. John Phillips says, what a man he will be in the eyes of the world. The world will go delirious with delight at his manifestation. He will be the seeming answer to all its needs. He'll be filled with all the fullness of Satan, handsome with a charming, rakish, devil-may-care personality, a genius, superbly at home in all the scientific disciplines, brave as a lion and with an air of mystery about him to tease the imagination, a brilliant conversationalist in a score of tongues, a soul-captivating orator, he will be the idol of mankind. They worship the beast, the dragon, the invisible personage who is behind the Antichrist, as we mentioned. And history shows, doesn't it, that when God is removed from a society, Satan likes to fill the vacuum with his substitutes. We can even see from past history and even the present day that a dictatorship is very much a satanic form of government, where you have power concentrated in one man. That is a satanic form of government. All right? Where there is power, that sort of power in one man. And so we have some examples from history that were not the Antichrist, but they were like a picture of Antichrist, like Hitler from Nazi Germany, North Korea today, all right, other communist leaders memorialized, even their bodies today preserved, so that they can be viewed almost like they are deity. So we can see how man can deify another man. Seen it very clearly already in history, even today. They take on godlike status. In fact, this is not, again, this is not far-fetched. I've just read a book recently about a woman that escaped from North Korea, and they literally believe the Kim family are God. They believe that the Kim family know their thoughts. Pretty well all the kind of attributes that we attribute to God are attributed to those dictators. And so it's amazing, isn't it, in these regimes that are so anti-God and anti-religion, that you have a man that has basically become like God in the minds and eyes of the people. And that's just what will happen in the Antichrist, for the Antichrist in the end times, but on a much larger scale. Notice then the defamations from the beast. Okay, and there are two aspects to his words that could summarize this, and the words are boasting and blasphemy. Okay, boasting and blasphemy. What a mouth this Antichrist has. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So we have his boasting. He has a mouth speaking great things. That means he will be a very powerful orator. And some of these dictators in world history were powerful orators. Very powerful, and undoubtedly some of them empowered by Satan. Corrie ten Boom relates how that when listening to Hitler in those days on the radio, she said he would start off in his speeches and, you know, somewhat slowly, and he would work up and work up and work up into this fever pitch. And she said, until by the end, it was like you were hearing the voice of a demon. And so the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan, the dragon, will have tremendous mesmerizing power in his words. This is an exact quotation, actually, from the book of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, speaking of intelligence, and a mouth speaking great things. So boasting, then also blasphemy. In the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist veils his character very much. But by the halfway point, when he desecrates the temple, proclaims himself as God, his true character will be manifest. And he is going to unleash a culture of blasphemy against God like the world has never seen. And we notice that his blasphemy is threefold. It's directed goes in three directions. Firstly, he blasphemes God's person against God. Secondly, he blasphemes God's position, his tabernacle. Thirdly, he blasphemes God's people, them that dwell in heaven. So he blasphemes God's person. He blasphemes God's position, his tabernacle. And he blasphemes God's people, them that dwell in heaven. We're living in a blasphemous world, aren't we? You see, the world's getting used to that already. How many of you just, it's like a knife goes through you at work when you hear the name of Jesus used as a swear word. It's just like a knife goes through you when you hear the name of God used so foolishly and so carelessly. Well, during this period of the tribulation, remember, the church, which right now is the salt of the earth, is gone. You can't even begin. You think the world's a wicked place now. Think about a world without the church, without the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God through the church of God. And just think about the kind of blasphemy that's going to be unleashed against God's name and God's person during that time. John Phillips says, blasphemies will well up from the dark satanic depths of this man's abysmal soul and will flow like sulfurous lava from his lips. Brings us now to the dictatorship of the beast. It was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and so on. Now, firstly, he wages war against the saints. Now, maybe you're confused, so hang on a second. We keep hearing it preached that the church won't be there. So who are these saints? Well, they're tribulation saints. Okay, in every age, God makes provision for man's salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? Before Christ came in the Old Testament, the Old Dispensation, men could be saved by looking forward to Messiah who would come, just like Abraham, the father of faith, who looked forward in faith to the Messiah who was to come. And looking down through the corridors of time, he exercised faith and God imputed it to him to righteousness. He was saved by faith looking forward to Christ. We now get saved by faith looking back to Christ. But in the tribulation period, there will be a great number of people who are saved and brought to Christ in that period. But the church, the bride of Christ, will be raptured out before then. That's why we're talking here about tribulation saints. It's very, very fascinating when you come down to verse 9. Look at verse 9 in your Bibles there. It says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, there's another phrase that's a part of that, isn't there? Does anyone remember what it is? If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You have that phrase repeated again and again. Remember the seven letters to the seven churches? And again, if any man have, have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here we are at the halfway point of the tribulation, and the call goes to individuals, no mention of the church. Why is that? Because the church is not here. It's gone. Very powerful little clue there in the passage. The church is not mentioned, whereas in the early chapters of the first chapter 2 and chapter 3, that are all dealing with the church, you have that formula over and over again. The churches, the churches, the churches. So these are tribulation saints that he will overcome and will kill. There's not many who trust Christ in the tribulation will survive. There will be some, because in Matthew 24, 25 there, we come to the sheep and goat judgment. So at the end of the tribulation, there will be some, the sheep, okay, there will be some who are saved that make it through to the end, but very few. Most will be savagely, brutally killed by Antichrist and his followers. You know, it's more and more as Christians we're viewed as the problem, aren't we, in society? We're the enemy. What's the temperature on that thing back there? Talk about the vile judgments, amen. Just make sure it's on 21 because it's if it gets too hot in here, all the sleepy saints will, yes, are dead in Christ. So there will be tremendous persecution against the saints in the tribulation. He makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Which, by the way, let me just say this. If you want to lobby for the idea that you're going to go through the tribulation, note this verse. If you think that you're going to go through the tribulation and face the Antichrist, that means that very likely he's going to overcome you and kill you. Okay? So please don't have this, like, well, we're going to go through the tribulation. Well, if that's the case, get ready for death. No. That's not what. Listen, Christ is not going to torture his bride in the tribulation period. Christ bore all the wrath for us already, didn't he, at Calvary? We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The context of the wrath there is not so much the wrath of hell fire as it is the wrath of the day of the Lord. We have been preserved from that. That's why it's important for you to get saved now, not later. The day of salvation is today. Much better to get saved this side of the rapture. Much better to get saved today than have to face this awful period that is going to come on the earth. Just as surely as all the other prophecies have been fulfilled, make no mistake about it, this time described in the Bible will happen. It's not a fairy story, folks. This is the truth. So he wages war against the saints. He receives worship from the world. We've talked about that a bit, haven't we, already? Verse 8 reiterates that. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the reason that we say, well, why will they worship the beast? Well, their names are not written in the book of life. That means they're not saved. That's why they'll worship the beast. They've chosen the beast rather than the lamb, so their names are not in the book of life. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Can you see that this is a global phenomenon? Okay, with the exception of the saints that he's going to make war against, or how Satan hates believers. And when he's got this iron grip on the world, can you imagine what it will be like for a tribulation saint? I mean, think about the persecution against Christians today. The persecution that will be unleashed against those who come to Christ in the tribulation period will make the Dark Ages seem like a walk in the park. It's going to be vicious and awful and terrible. And so the reason why there's this global worship of the beast is because their names are not written in the book of life. They've chosen the Antichrist rather than Jesus Christ. David Cloud writes, the lust for one world government, which is the dream of so many today, will be realized in the day of the Antichrist. In the last 75 years, we have seen the rise of the Federation of Nations formed after World War I and the United Nations formed after World War II. Globalism and internationalism is the very air today. But it was a dream that began in ancient times in the days of the Tower of Babel. Remember that? They're all going to unite together around this. And by the way, it wasn't just like sometimes it's presented in Sunday school that it was just sort of they're just building a building and that's what God was angry at. No, that was a pagan worship building. Okay, they were trying to have a one world religion. Okay, a unifying of people in rebellion against God. Okay, so he goes on here and says the Antichrist will fulfill the devil's dream of ruling over the world, over all nations, all languages, and all kindreds. The technology and infrastructure to achieve this objective exists today in the form of satellite communication, international electronic banking, the fast approaching cashless society, contactless payment, please, rapid mass transportation, electronic passport control, the ubiquitous presence of surveillance cameras, and we could add to that many things, couldn't we? It is just in the last couple. This was written before the whole COVID thing. Now, I'm not saying that this COVID thing is the tribulation. It's not, is it? I'm not saying that all the QR codes are the mark of the beast. Are they? No. But you would have to, if you're looking at things from a biblical prophetic standpoint, the COVID issue to one side as far as a medical issue is concerned, you would have to be blind not to see that there is clearly a strong one world agenda being pushed. How many of you have heard of the World Economic Forum? Very powerful. Very powerful. In fact, anything with world in front of it, you know, is problems. World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization, it's all this right there. It's all about this global rule. Here's Klaus Schwab from the World Economic Forum who said this: the pandemic, referring to COVID, represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world. So it's not just about the medical crisis, is it really? It's not. I'm not dismissing, like some way out conspiracy theorists, that COVID's nothing. There is a medical issue there. But there are powerful people who see this as an opportunity, while everybody's scared out of their wits, to push a one world agenda. And I'm sorry, may I just say this in love? If you think that this is all just about our safety and well-being, please don't be so ignorant. Please don't be so undiscerning and foolish. In fact, he's written a whole book about it called The Great Reset, COVID-19, and how we can reset our world. And you look at the details of that, it's very frightening. It's very totalitarian. Interesting. Big tech, big business, big government doesn't seem to be too concerned about the smashing of small business, smashing down of mum and dad investors in all of this. And we're not all in it together, are we? Okay. The chief health officer in Queensland on $12,000 a week. Okay. If some of our politicians had to live on a government handout of $600 or $700 a week, they would quickly find an alternative to locking down everything. So you're getting me distracted. Please don't do that. Okay. Okay, here's the website. Now is the time for a great reset. This is just on the World Economic. They're not even trying to hide this stuff. Push to reset the world. Interesting. In fact, if you weren't a Christian, you could really be quite scared by some of this stuff that's going on. Here's a couple of quotes from their forum from last year, or a couple of video excerpts here.
Now is the historical moment, the time, not only to fight severe virus, but to shape the system.
We have a unique but rapidly shrinking window of opportunity to learn lessons and reset ourselves on a more sustainable path. It is an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. So we must use all the levers we have at our disposal, knowing that each and every one of us has a vital role to play.
Appeal to the Queen, sack him before he becomes king. yes. But and that's just it. We're just giving the tip of the iceberg. I'm just trying to illustrate things here. This push towards this one world government, the World Economic Forum. These are very powerful financiers, very powerful businesses. They've got a lot of very powerful people involved. Oh, and yes, contact tracing. They like that too because it's giving. He talks about it in his book, apparently, about the increased capacity for surveillance of people. Let me just show you this clip here from a very left-wing actress by the name of Jane Fonda. She's quite a famous actress. And like most, unfortunately, most actresses and actors in Hollywood, she's extremely left-wing and very radical. And listen to what she says about this COVID crisis. It's definitely not all about health and safety, folks.
We are at a point where we can, this is a crossroads, it's an existential crossroads, and and we are people who can help determine which way humanity goes. What a great gift. What a tremendous opportunity. We're just so lucky. We have to use it with every ounce of intelligence and courage and wherewithal we have, because you're absolutely right. This is it. This is it.
And what she says, yeah.
You know, I just think COVID is God's gift to the left.
Get that again?
You know, I just think COVID is God's gift to the left.
So in other words, COVID is a wonderful opportunity to push all these radical anti-God things. Yeah, they're just very open about this. We're not just cherry-picking a few very, you know, people on the fringe. This is mainstream in what's going on. And people seeing this so-called pandemic, by the way, they changed the definition of a pandemic some years ago. Wouldn't be called a pandemic under the old definition. They took a key phrase out some years back that said, defined a pandemic as including large-scale loss of life. They removed that. Okay? I'm just saying, as a discerning Christian, we need to think about these things. It's not all about the science and the medical advice. No, there are people. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised. Think about it. As Christians, we want to use this time for good, to further good causes, don't we? We want to use this time for the gospel. We want to use this time to tell others about Christ, that there is hope. So don't be surprised if Satan and Satan's servants want to use this time for the devil. Shutting down churches while abortion clinics stay open. I'm sorry, that reflects the satanic priorities of a wicked nation. And bottle shops stay open. And you must be masked in church, but you can be unmasked to go and see the prostitute. It's not all about the science and the medical advice at all. Right, so we have a one world ruler. Now we come to a one world religion. Verse 11 to 15. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So we've looked at that first beast, which is the Antichrist, who is going to come on the world stage, empowered by Satan. Now we're introduced to a second beast coming up out of the earth. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Let me just going back to what I was saying before, let me just say this. I'm not saying that everyone involved in everything out there in the medical field or even government all have an agenda necessarily. I'm sure there are sincere people that are honestly trying to do their best to think they're looking after people. But I'm just saying there are definitely very powerful people on the world scene that have a much more sinister agenda. Very much. And a lot of our governments are very influenced by these big bodies and these big, organisations. One world religion. So we need to be very... Can I just say, just an appeal here, let's be very discerning in the day we're living in. If ever there's a time for Christians to be thinkers, it's today. And think carefully about everything. Even think about lockdowns from a biblical perspective. Go to the book of Leviticus and find out God's wisdom on how to treat dangerous illness. You didn't quarantine the healthy people, you quarantined the sick outside the camp. And when they were well, you brought them back into the camp. And by the way, they were to wear face masks. Those who were sick. You didn't put a face mask on the well and you didn't quarantine the well, Leviticus 13. No, you quarantined the sick, and the sick had to cover their mouth and say, unclean, unclean. See, I told you, don't distract me. But I have to just get that off my chest. There's a lot of... Tell you what, may I just say, as a pastor trying to navigate these times, it's very, very high pressure. And very, very difficult. And you need to pray for your pastor and not be the first one to get a gun out and get all technical about some requirement and bam, bam, blam. Just simmer down. And pray and support and understand that we're navigating some very unprecedented times at the moment, and it's very hard to be in the pastor's shoes right now. Right, one world religion, back to the text. A one world religion on the way. In this section, we are introduced to the second beast, who has a supporting role to the first beast. And three times in the book of Revelation, he is referred to as the false prophet. And he is the mastermind who is behind bringing the world together into the Antichrist cult. Okay, and he's going to employ two tools of deception. We're going to have to move along, aren't we? You distracted me before, and that's why. Firstly, deceitful words. Okay, he's got two main tools in his arsenal of deception that he's going to use here. Deceitful words. Okay, it says there, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Can you see how both these human individuals are very much connected to the dragon? Okay, we have the beast that comes up out of the sea. He's empowered by the dragon. He looks very much like the dragon. Here we have this other beast coming up out of the earth, and he has the appearance of a lamb, but when he opens his mouth, it is the dragon's voice. Ooh, that's spooky. That just sends shivers through me every time I think about that. Two horns like a lamb, but speaks as the dragon. He's Satan's minister, but he's a deceiver. That's just how the devil works, doesn't he? He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He veils his true character. And that false teacher looks like a sheep. Looks like someone genuine. But if you're not careful, they will tear you to pieces. Dangerous. Satan's ministers. So he uses deceitful words. There's a cloak there for his words. He has the appearance of a lamb, but his voice is the dragon's voice. His words are satanically inspired and empowered. And his focus is on leading the world to worship that first beast. And he's a promoter of that false resurrection story. That's the heart of his message, his false gospel, so to speak. He proclaims the so-called death, burial, and resurrection of the Antichrist, and the majority of the world will fall for it. We're living in days today of great deception that are moving towards this. People deceived. Where are the people, by the way, that just stop and think anymore? Just brainwashed by all that's going on and not thinking. Deceitful wonders, that's the second tool he uses. Deceitful words, deceitful wonders. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast should be killed. So there's two parts. These deceitful wonders of the false prophet. There are deceitful imitations. He imitates even some of the Old Testament miracles. Men like Elijah, who made fire come down out of heaven. Again, Satan's the great pretender there, and he performs these miracles in the presence of the Antichrist to draw people's worship to the Antichrist. May I just put a warning in here? Signs and wonders do not automatically mean that something is of God. Because Satan has the power to do genuine miracles. We're talking about a genuine miracle here with fire coming down out of heaven. That's pretty powerful. But that's the workings of Satan. Satan doesn't have the same power as God, but he has power to do some miracles and things that look very impressive in the eyes of man. But there's a movement today that's going on, and you can see how this is shaping up for the one world order and the one world church, that we just need signs and wonders and people falling over and speaking in some so-called unknown language and gyrating all over the floor. And oh, there's all these miracles going on, therefore it must be of God. It might be of Satan. And we know that God has the power to do miracles. We're not denying that. But may I just say this, the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And every miracle needs to be put under the test the testing microscope of the Word of God. And if you are doing something and proclaiming a miracle in support of a teaching that is against the Word of God, or in support of some practice that is against the Word of God, you can know right away that that miracle is suspect. Deceitful imitations. Then there's also a deceitful image. We move on there. He's going to lead the world to make an image or an idol to the beast, which will add another dimension to this cult of Antichrist. So he's going to have this resurrection story that the Antichrist died and rose again. He had a wound by a sword, but he lived. And he's going to do these miracles, the false prophet there, to draw attention to this so-called miracle man. And then he's going to lead the world to build an image or an idol of the beast, an image or idol of the Antichrist, that'll become part of that worship of Antichrist. Now, this image is mentioned three times in this chapter and six more times in Revelation, so it's a very prominent element to this one world religion. And it's this image that Antichrist will set up in the temple. We talked about that, how he's going to desecrate the temple, and he's going to set up the abomination of desolation. So it's very likely that it'll be some sort of image or idol that will be placed in the temple as part of the worship of Antichrist. And this image, this is spine-chilling stuff as well. This image will have been empowered by the false prophet to do two things: to speak and to kill those that will not worship it. Can you see that there? Verse 15, and he had power, that's the false prophet, to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It's not hard to see today with artificial intelligence how this is very possible, where you've got, it could be some form of artificial intelligence and added to that satanic power, infused into that image, and you've got something that's just very scary. And so this image will speak to people. And it's all part of the deception of the Antichrist. So we have three key personages. We have the dragon. He's the unseen member of this satanic trinity. We have the beast, which is the Antichrist. We have the false prophet. And then added into the mix, we have an image that's made to the Antichrist, probably a resemblance of him or something, that will be able to speak and also to execute those who do not worship it. Okay, now I'm not sure, maybe it's the false prophet that puts him to death, but it seems the way the verse reads that he has power to give life to the beast and to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So whatever, the Antichrist regime will be such that if you do not worship the image, the idol there, you will be put to death, whether it's the image that has the power to do it or whether it's the false prophet. I'm not 100% sure, but whatever, the penalty for not worshipping the image will be death. Now we come finally, you're familiar with this word, a one world restriction. How many of you heard the word restrictions lately? How many of you are sick and tired of the word restrictions? Okay, right. Well, here we have a one world restriction. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, jokes aside, can you not even see in that how the world's getting conditioned for this? I mean, who would have thought in our day that you almost can't buy or sell unless you sign in or out with some form of identification? Now, it doesn't take a great Bible scholar to see it's only a very short step from that to say, look, let's just get it imprinted on your hand or in your forehead. Contactless payment. Swipe, in you go. In and out. The world is definitely, you've got to see this from a biblical perspective. And not be filled with fleshly fear, but be filled with soberness that the time of Christ's appearing must be drawing nigh, and the time to live for Jesus Christ is now before it is too late. So, this mark, we have the enforcement of the mark. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Both very visible places on the body, aren't they? Right hand, forehead. All people of every class are required to take the mark of the beast. The mark appears to involve the name and number of the beast, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's important you see this. This is an identification system, but it is all wrapped up in the worship of Antichrist. That's why we know, and don't let some of the online people get you on this, that's why we know that these current QR codes are not the mark of the beast, because as yet they don't incorporate worship of Antichrist. Okay, so it is an identification system. It has to do with buying and selling. So there's an economic side to this mark, but there is also a worship element to this mark. You've got to see that. People who take the mark of the beast will know that they are doing so as an act of allegiance to Antichrist. Because those who take the mark, as far as I can tell from the book of Revelation, are damned. They cannot be saved. So they come to a point where they are going to make a conscious decision. Not just that I'm going to accept an identification system so I can buy and sell, but this mark, it's going to be the mark of Antichrist himself, and I accept that mark on my right hand or my forehead, not just so I can buy and sell, but it is all wrapped up in this whole worship of Antichrist, which is the context, right? We've been dealing with that, all right? This worship of the Antichrist, the world wandering after the beast, and no man can buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Credible. In fact, let me just put this out there, see what reaction I get. In places like France, right now they're already bringing in vaccine passports, and people who are not vaccinated are getting denied entry to a lot of. It's getting harder and harder even just to buy basics without some sort of identification. Now, my purpose is not to necessarily say either way for or against the vaccine, you work that out. I'm just simply saying the concept there is very dangerous, that we have to, you know, disclose that kind of medical information. It's unprecedented. And it's got nothing to do, by the way, that as well has got nothing to do with real medicine either. I'm serious, that there are very educated people talking about this, and they're not Christians, that this agenda for a COVID passport is really got nothing to do with health and safety. It's about totalitarian control. So, the enforcement of the mark. The location, says one commentator here, of the hand and forehead places most conspicuous to the observer, also attests that the mark's purpose is its visibility. All right, the mark must be some sort of branding, similar to that given soldiers, slaves, and temple devotees in John's day. In Asia Minor, devotees of pagan religions delighted in the display of such a tattoo as an emblem of ownership by a certain god. So it's going to be something that's visible. It's a mark. Okay, so it's not just I understand there's all sorts of speculation. Is it some sort of microchip? Well, look, whatever it is, it will be something that's visible. Because it's not just an economic tool and an identification tracking system. It is also a mark of allegiance to Antichrist. So, yeah, very likely it's going to incorporate some sort of modern technology if you're going to buy or sell with it. But it'll also have some sort of print that'll indicate that you have taken the mark of allegiance to Antichrist. This is so far. It's in the Word of God. In the Word of God, and all we have to do is look at the just how accurately Bible prophecy has been fulfilled to date, literally to the letter. Make no mistake about it, the mark of the beast is real. It's coming on this world. We won't be here, praise God. If you're saved, you're marked with another mark. Amen? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's mark's on you. Isn't that much better to have the mark of Jesus Christ than the mark of Antichrist? Then we come to the economics of the mark. I've mentioned that already. We don't need to go back over it. You cannot buy or sell without it. People surrender freedoms very quickly, don't they, when it comes to things like health, wealth, and basic needs. Freedoms just get given away out the window. William Newell says, Satan's own prophet now springs the double jaws of the great dragon's awful steel trap on the souls of men. Between the jaw of damning, miracle-backed soul delusion and the jaw of bodily self-preservation, man is caught. He cannot escape if he would, for he must eat to live on this earth, and he would not escape if he could, for like the flame-dazzled moth, he has fallen in blinded worship at the feet of his destroyer. No pen of any language can describe a doom so awful, a fate so fearful. Finally, there is an exhortation about this mark. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 666. Interesting. Seven is God's number of perfection, isn't it? 666 comes before seven. Repeated three times, this Antichrist tries to appear to be as Jesus Christ, but he falls short of God's perfection, doesn't he? So they are instructed to count the number of the beast, and it will yield the number 666. It's an instruction to the tribulation saints, it appears, that they might readily identify and recognize the Antichrist when he really explodes as a public figure. And as I understand it, the Greek and Hebrew alphabets have numerical values, according to John Phillips here, attached to the letters of their respective alphabets. That means the beast's name, when it is known, will yield the number 666. Okay, so whatever his name is, understanding the Jewish context there of certain letters having numerical values, his name will yield this number 666. True believers, though, will refuse the mark of the beast, won't they, in the tribulation? Look over at chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Okay, that's where we get the teaching that those who are saved in the tribulation will lose their heads, literally. Vicious way of, very brutal and gruesome. And for the word of God, how many of you have seen the old film, A Distant Thunder? Okay, it's well worth watching. It's one of the older rapture films, and it's the guillotine. It's quite, keep you awake at night. Saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those who take the mark will be damned. Look back at chapter 19, verse 20. It says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now that's the beast and the false prophet. That's not quite the verse that I had in mind to read, but there is clear indication in that verse that those who take the mark will be damned, and there's at least one other verse as well which I can find for you later. So, let's wrap this up. Who will you choose today, Jesus Christ or the Antichrist? The Bible doesn't give you the ability to be neutral. You're either going to receive Christ or reject Christ. And that means if the rapture was to happen anytime soon, you would be faced with the tribulation period exactly as described in the book of Revelation. What mark will you receive? Amen. The mark of Christ, the blessed, the sealing of his spirit, when that sealing has the idea of a mark where it's based on the picture of the old wax. You know how they would put an imprint into the wax there, an imprint, a press, a seal. When you get saved, praise God, you're marked as belonging to Christ forever. How much better to have his mark on you as one of his children rather than to take the mark of the beast. Ah, there you go. That was the verse. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So I don't see any indication in the book of Revelation that once you've taken the mark, you can repent. I think it's a one-way street after that to hell. Is that right, Brother Reese? Yep. Amen. Okay, absolutely, he says. So, yeah. Okay, let's pray. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Christ as Saviour? These are real things. And to die without Christ is fearful because hell awaits. To miss the rapture without Christ in this life is fearful because the tribulation will come. And you have every possibility of being deceived by Antichrist. Would there be anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. Or if the rapture was to come today, I can't say with certainty that I would go up with the believers. In fact, I probably could be left behind. And I'm not 100% sure that I know Christ or that I've had my sins forgiven. But I'd like to settle that once and for all today. If that would be your desire, would you just raise your hand? Just for a moment, I'd like to pray for you as we close, and then after the service, I'll take the word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you are saved and that you are on your way to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. Not based on my opinion, but the word of God. Anyone at all, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I was to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Or if the rapture has come today, I don't have a full assurance in my heart that I would be raptured with the church. I may be left behind. I want to settle that and get that right. Would there be anyone at all? Raise your hand now. Christian, are you living for Christ? Time is running out. And what a grief it would be for you or I to stand before the Lord if the rapture is to come any time soon, for us to stand before him, yes, saved, but having wasted so much. The opportunity to serve Christ over. So may the Lord challenge our hearts there. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the word of God. Seal these lessons to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to navigate these very challenging and difficult times. Lord, not to succumb to fleshly fear and panic, but Lord, to in many ways be excited as we see the day of your return approaching. At the same time, Lord, to be sober, vigilant, discerning of the hour in which we live, not to just get swept along by this world system, but to see it for what it is, to see how things are shaping up and to live accordingly. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.